thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're going to talk about joy. Can you say that with me? Joy. We're going to talk about it starting today, and we're going to talk about it for the next 3 weeks, the subject of joy. It was about a couple of weeks ago. I've been thinking about this series of messages as we came into the summer for a while. But about a couple of weeks ago, I had just one of my grandchildren were at the house, and it was Maisie, my oldest one of our youngest daughter. And I was in my study, and I was just kind of going through the notes, and she was spending, I believe it was a Saturday while I was going through my notes. But I noticed something that was a little bit different. She's normally a joyful girl all the time, most of the time anyway. But this day, I caught her skipping through the house, singing songs, just full of joy. And I thought, Lord, I want to live that kind of life before you, with not only the energy, but just being joyful, singing, happy. And I believe all of us would say, I could use a little bit more joy in my life. So we're going to talk about it. I think it's worth talking about it. I grew up with kind of the idea that the God that we serve wasn't so joyful. Matter of fact, my idea of God was someone that was distant, afar off, and maybe even if I think about it hard enough, more of a frown than a smile on his face, and that the only time that God really showed up is when I was in trouble. And he showed up to tell me I was in trouble. And that was kind of the relationship I had. I'm not blaming anyone for it, but except that that was my idea about God. And I wonder how many people think that way about God, that he's distant, that he has a frown on his face, and he really doesn't want us to have fun or there's no joy in him. But you know what I found out since I've become a believer is that God is a joyful God. Now, there's certainly a part about the holiness of God, the sober relationship, taking nothing from that, but God is joyful God, and he wants us to have joy. There's enough scriptures that back that up. Nehemiah chapter 8 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You think about it. When you're joyful, when you have those moments of joy, there seems to come along a strength with that, an energy with it, more of an enthusiasm about life, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Psalm 5 says, let those who love your name be joyful in you. How many love the name of the Lord? We're to be joyful in him. Psalm 16, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Think about that. And pleasures forevermore. In God's presence is fullness. Ultimate joy is in God's presence. The Gospel of John in chapter 15, Jesus was speaking to his disciples about him being the vine and we're being the branches. And he said, these things I have spoken to you that, listen to this, my joy, say my joy. That's why he's saying that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says the kingdom of heaven is not just made up of eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it mentions the fruit of the Spirit of God. And joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. In other words, it's part of his nature, it's part of his character. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 tells us that if you want to be in the will of God, this is the will of God. Rejoice, for this is the will of God. So how many want to do God's will? I think all of us would say, yeah, I want to do God's will. Well, be joyful. God wants us to rejoice in our salvation, rejoice in this relationship we have with the Lord. Now, here's our subject. We really tagged this on, the pursuit of joy. And if you have your notes, you want to pull them out, you're going to follow along and you can fill in. I'm going to give you four things today out of the chapter 1 of Philippians that I think are some real helps. That will help us to, how do we pursue, because, you know, I don't think there's just an initial, certainly there comes this infusion of joy when you come to know Christ for the first time, but to learn to walk in joy in all circumstances. Now, I think that's quite an accomplishment. That's maturity, to learn to be joyful in all circumstances. In other words, a level of joy. I thought about this last night, and these have become popular. Some of you might know what they are. It's kind of if you wear this, it tells you how many steps you take in a day. I mean, they even tell you your heart rate and how many calories you burn and things like that. I thought, what if we were to wear joy meter? If this were to register your levels of joy throughout the day, what would it say at the end of the day? What would you say? In other words, well, at 10 o'clock in the morning, it was a joyful moment, but it was downhill from then on, you know? So your level of joy wasn't so good for that day. I think we need a joy meter to tell us how joyful we are. A pursuit. The pursuit means it's an attempt to find, achieve, or to get something over a period of time. So for the next 3 weeks, and probably we'll continue from there, just no matter what series of messages we bring, but it's to achieve to that place, that level of joy, where we walk in it. It's not just a one time. It happens every so often. When it does, it's great, but we don't expect it to happen. But to actually expect us to live a joyful life, continually to live a joyful life. Turn to someone and say, you could use a little bit more joy. Just be honest. A pursuit. The Bible describes joy as cheerfulness or a calm delight or a gladness. I would say, as I look at a majority of people or most people, that most people do not enjoy life, they endure life. It's not hard to come to that conclusion. Look what we look for. We have people who every week, every time they start their work week, what are they looking forward to? Friday. I mean, it's TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Now, we're not even happy with that. Now we have hump day. You know, because hump day is what? Wednesday. Because if we could just get over the hump, you know, of the week. Now, what, does that sound like people are enjoying life? No, it sounds more like people are enduring. They're putting up with, because we can't look. I mean, we're looking forward to, we're going to have a couple days off. Man, that's a sad state of affairs. When we have to put up with our Mondays or put up with our Tuesdays or get over the hump on Wednesday. Thursday, we're just barely making it and we're barely alive. Friday, we start to get a little life in us, and then, wow, Saturday and Sunday, we're joyful. I think it could be different than that. I want it to be different in my life. So, every one of us in this room have known people who have the best of situations. I mean, if you look at their life, you would say that's the greatest of all situations, and yet they have the worst disposition that you can imagine. They have everything you could ever dream of, and yet they have a bitter life. And yet you flip the coin, and you have people that you know are having a difficult road to travel, and they have been traveling, and yet they have the best of dispositions. I mean, they seem to have this joy that we're talking about. You know what that tells me? That circumstances don't determine our joy level. Circumstances don't determine our joy level. Life doesn't have to be perfect to be joyful. Joy is not a single event. It's not a single happening. It's not a single feeling. It's found in a process of life that God works into our lives. He works into our lives. Now, I want to look at Philippians, but let me give you a little bit of background to this particular book. It's written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul didn't have the easiest of situations. Matter of fact, he had a tough. He's writing this particular letter. He's incarcerated. He's in prison, or at least he's bound, whether or not he's in house arrest, but he doesn't have the freedom to do what he normally would do. So he writes this letter from that condition that he's in. But that's not the first time that Paul had some troubles. These are his own words found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen how he describes. If you read this, you almost sound like you have to read all of Paul's life to get the balance of truly how he responds to all situations. But here's what he says. He said, five times the Jews gave me 39 lashes with a whip. He said, three times the Romans beat me with a big stick. Once my enemies stoned me. I've been shipwrecked three times. I've even had to spend a night and a day in the sea. During my travels, I have been in danger from rivers, robbers, and my own people and foreigners. My life has been in danger in cities, in deserts, at sea, and with people who only pretend to be the Lord's followers. I've worked and struggled and spent many sleepless nights. I've gone hungry and thirsty and often had nothing to eat. I've been cold from not having enough clothes to keep warm. Bummer. I mean, you think about it. He had a tough life. And yet, he writes this book of Philippians that speaks nothing about everything about being joyful, living a joyful life. How does one do that? Well, let's figure it out. Let's figure it out ourselves. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take portions of Scripture. The first verse, if you want to look at Philippians chapter 1 there in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will continue to do that work until the day that you are face to face with Jesus. Now that's one of my favorite verses, because I've come to times in my life where, you know, it's a challenging time, or it's a time where you just have maybe been carrying a heavy burden for a while and you just feel worn out. And the thought hits you, the temptation, and the enemy jumps right on it to say, well, I guess this is it. You know, it's just, you're not going to go much further, or you've had a good run of it. And yet, I go to that verse and I think of that. Being confident, having the trust and assurance in my heart that God, who started this work in me, is not about to give up. Isn't that a good thought? He's not about to give up. God said, he made that promise, it's almost like I want to hold God to it. God, you're the one that called me and started me on this, and Lord, I believe that you're not through with me yet. And the enemy would have us to believe, and maybe there's some in here even today, that you would think, well, I've done too much, or I've just crossed the line, or, you know, I've started out one step forward and two steps backwards, and I'm just at the stage now where I just don't know where I'm going from here. I want you to be confident of this, that God started a good work in you, and he wants to continue that work until the day you stand before his presence. I'm confident of that. God knows you by name. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your weaknesses. He knew all those when he called you. And it's only by grace as he called you. It's a gift that he's given you, your salvation. And he's put you on this path, this road. And it's his good pleasure to work in you his purposes. And he's not going to give up on that. When God starts something, he will complete it. And he wants to complete it in our lives. So let's look at a few. Beginning with verse 12. I'll read a few verses and then we'll make our first point. Verse 12 says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and he's talking about his imprisonment and being taken away to Rome, has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Here's our first point. Here's our first help, is look beyond the circumstances to see God's results. Look beyond. If we could learn to look beyond the situation, look beyond your current circumstances to see God's result. Paul said, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel or the good news. In other words, this imprisonment is actually serving the purposes of God. Now, how many of us can say that when we face a problem, that we look at the problem and say, this is serving the greater purposes of God in my life? No. Most of us want to go around it, wish it never happened, ask why it did happen, anything, but actually say, this is serving the greater purposes of God, that I can look beyond the current problem and see it serving God's purposes. How do you look at a problem? Paul said, here's an opportunity. Paul looked at that and said, this is an opportunity. You see, problem is not your problem. It's how you handle the problem. That becomes the real problem. The problem isn't it. Paul was seeing God at work even in the problem. Now, notice what Paul did not say. He did not say, why is this happening to me? Which many of us do. No, he said, what has happened to me has opened a great door or opportunity. Wow. That to me is maturity. That's why Paul was able to maintain his joyful attitude toward everything, is because he looked at things this way. Paul always wanted to go to Rome. I don't think he expected to go to Rome this way, but he always wanted to get to Rome. And look what God did. He put him in a position to share with the elite troops or guard, the palace guard of all of Rome. These were chosen select guards that would work in the palace, and they were assigned to Paul. And because they were assigned to Paul, Paul would share with them about Christ. He would live his life in a way where he wasn't complaining every day. He was just about a mission. And they picked this up, and there was a conversation that went probably from guard to guard and guard to their wife and to their children, and it eventually made its way. And history tells us that it made its way all the way to Nero, who was the Caesar at that time, to Nero's wife, who got saved. And the children got saved. Now, they paid a price for it, because Nero, who persecuted and killed thousands of Christians, even murdered his wife and his children for their becoming believers in Jesus Christ. But the gospel got to them. Their eternity was sealed because the gospel got to them because of Paul's position. He also had an opportunity to write the New Testament. He had the time to write the New Testament, which benefited the church for the last 2,000 years. He said, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Here's another thing that happened here. Paul said, because of my chains, most of the brothers have been encouraged. So my imprisonment, my attitude while I'm here in prison has encouraged the other believers, not only encouraged them, but they speak the word of God now more courageously and fearlessly than they've ever spoken it. Here's the lesson learned. Here's a lesson learned from this. God is working even when I have problems. God is working. So the next time a problem hits you in the face, God, look beyond the problem and try to see God's results in the problem. God is working somehow in that problem his greater purposes. Let's look at verses 15 now to 18. Find this next truth that Paul has. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? Say that with me. But what does it matter? We'll come back with that. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Here's the next thing. Look beyond the trivial to see the important. Look beyond the trivial to see the important. When things get tough in your life or in my life, I need to know what's really important, in order to distinguish the trivial from the significant or the important. Live life either based on problems or priorities. You can live your life based on your problems or your priorities. Let me give you an example. This is a simple example. A marriage, a husband and wife. The bigger purpose, the most important thing is that I have a healthy marriage, right? A good relationship, good communication, joy in our marriage, that, you know, we're open in our marriage. I mean, just that's the bigger purposes of it. But we get in a car and we're driving down the road and I make a simple comment, or my mate makes a simple comment, "Hey, isn't that a nice brown car?" And the other one responds, "That's not brown, it's black." And there it goes. Where does it go from there? No, it's not. Can't you see? It's black. No, it's brown. Are you blind? No, and it's a trivial thing. What did Paul say? What does it matter? Now, Paul had these people that were speaking evil about him. They were backbiting. They were jealous. They were envious of his ministry. And you know what Paul said? He said, "Listen, I'm not going to allow that to bother me. What does it matter?" Now, should we be saying that more often? What does that matter? The trivial things can rob you of your joy. They'll steal your joy because, listen, that driving in that car situation, all of a sudden, what goes out? Joy goes out. Wherever you were headed, whatever plans you had for that day or for that night, whatever, all of a sudden it begins to break up simply because over a trivial, something that really makes no difference in the world, yet you got an argument over it. Trivial things in life. Someone speaks ill, you're doing the will of God, they're jealous or envious. If you get into the battle, flesh and blood battle with them, it'll rob you of your joy. And Paul said, "I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to look, you know, not at the trivial, but what is the most important thing? And that's the way I'm going to approach life." And Paul decided to do that. If you don't decide what's important in your life, other people are going to decide for you. The problem in the situation will decide how you're going to live. You're either going to have joy or not. But you need to determine that you're going to keep your joy. No one's going to steal my joy. Don't let any trivial thing steal your joy. Decide what's important. Otherwise, you just go around putting out fires all the time. Paul's problems not only were in prison, but these envious people. He said, "Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, the former out of selfish ambition, supposing they could stir up problems." But what does it matter? And look, he goes on to say, the important thing was Christ is preached. "And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice." The most important thing is being done, is being accomplished. I'm not going to let any of this trivial stuff keep me from it. Paul was determined not let circumstances or critics. Here's the lesson learned. Lesson learned is focus on what really counts. Focus on what really counts. Look at verse 20. It's 20. We're going to read a few verses or four verses. "I eagerly expect," Paul said, "and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what I shall choose, I do not know. I am torn," Paul said, "between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Third lesson that we can learn is that we're to look beyond the temporary to see the eternal. Paul had his eyes on the eternal continually. Now, he knew his responsibilities. He was wrapped up in the purposes that God had called him to do. He was willing to do it, just like every one of us should know our responsibilities and work at those responsibilities with all our heart, with all our strength, but at the same time, keeping eternity in mind. And Paul had it in mind. Look at this verse here. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice the words, "For our light and momentary troubles," Paul said, "are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes," what? not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul had this perspective in his circumstances, problems. He saw these light and momentary. Now, at the moment they're happening, they're the biggest thing you've ever faced. It's like, how could it get any worse than this? But in light of eternity, that's why you have to look beyond the temporary into the eternal if you're going to keep your joy. If you're going to be able to handle what you think is the biggest problem you've ever faced, or you'll never face anything like this again, you have to keep perspective. I'm keeping my eye on eternity. That's where I'm going to focus things. Paul gives us the greatest key to looking beyond the temporary. He said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If Paul said it doesn't matter. He said, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul looked at things in light of eternity. In light of eternity. Here's the lesson learned. Looking upward always helps. Certainly not going to hurt. Looking upward, being heavenly minded, eternally focused, will always help. Let me give you the last one. I'm going to read some of those same verses again, but there's another point. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Verse 21, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. What was Paul saying here? Listen, here's what I get out of it. The fourth thing that helps us maintain our joy. Look beyond self to see God's purposes. We all know that probably every survey, every test or every study that is done or researched on, that the happiest people are people who live outside of themselves, people who give, people who hold the interest of others more than the interest of themselves, people who are giving on a consistent basis. They're the happiest people. And that's all that Paul is saying here. He said, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, how would you fill in this blank? Take a moment and do this. For me to live is blank. Now, without spiritualizing it, because you know what to say, without spiritualizing it, for me to live is sincerely, what do you think, is to have possessions, is possessions, is pleasure. If I just had a few more days of vacation, if I just had a few more weeks of vacation, that to me would be living. Is it power? Is it position? Is it prestige? Or is it popularity? Among the young people, is it to be popular? For me to live is really is. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He said, whether I live or die, here's the lesson learned. The secret of joy is this: Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Jesus first, and just happens to spell joy. I don't know how that happened. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to come at this from different angles, but today I just wanted to introduce the subject of this joy and put it in our minds. And then to start a pursuit of God, I want to, over these next few weeks and beyond that, is to come to a place in my life. Think about this just for a moment. How much more rewarding your life would be, fulfilling. How much more of a blessing, not only to yourself, but to others around you, if you could come to this relationship with God, that you would live a joyful life in all situations, in all circumstances. It doesn't come all at once. I think it's God working in us as we face each challenge, and as we take the word of God and apply it to the challenge, we mature to becoming a joyful people. because joy comes from God, and God wants us to have joy. The devil, he doesn't want us to have joy. The more miserable he can make us, the more miserable he can make your family, the more miserable he can make those who work with you, and it goes on and on and on from there. And yet God wants to reverse that in your life. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to enjoy his presence. He wants you to enjoy his blessings. And the devil wants to come and rob you of those blessings. We need to take a counter-offensive using the word of God, using what Paul used. I want to read one more thing, and let's stand, and we'll do this together. Psalm 100. I want us to look at Psalm 100 here together, and we're going to read this together. I could have chosen, you ought to go back through the Psalms and see how often the psalmist, usually David who wrote, faced similar situations as Paul did, but yet he would talk about joy and being joyful. Look at Psalm 100, and let's read this out aloud together, okay? Shout praises to the Lord. Everyone on this earth, be joyful and sing as you come in to worship the Lord. You know the Lord is God. He created us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep in his pasture. Be thankful and praise the Lord as you enter his temple. The Lord is good. His love and faithfulness will last forever. Amen. You believe it? I believe it.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.